Okay, friends, let us begin. I didn't say it loud enough in the other room. That's not your fault at all. Definitely a wiener cat. There are two reasons why we will step aside from our Zechariah study today. The first is because getting into Zechariah 6, I saw that it was more than a two-week job, more than a one-week job. And as I started studying it, it was going to require far more time. The second reason is because last night I was reminded about something that I had believed that I had been led to teach you about and realized that I had never done that. And so that's what takes the place of Zechariah today.
I just heard you say something like that.
It happens from time to time. So, tonight we're going to revisit a topic that we've studied before, but maybe not from this angle and not this way. And we'll get to it in a moment. But at the beginning, let's have our seldom related to deity proof concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Today that is in Matthew chapter 14. And this is one that is, if you want to turn to Matthew 14, this is one that you might say, that's not a seldom mentioned deity proof. In our assembly, it may be mentioned more often, and you may be very familiar with it. But it's, believe me, it's seldom brought forward as a proof for the Lord's deity. This deals with the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking on water. After they had received him into the boat, in verse 33, and those in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are Son of God. Note how they worshipped him by recognizing him as the Son of God. So Son of God there is evidently a title for deity, because in calling him the Son of God, they were worshiping him. And the easiest, the first definition, I want to teach on this sometime too, on primary and secondary senses of the word worship. The primary sense of it is to ascribe deity to someone or something, to recognize one as God. And a secondary sense to that word is when we talk about the things that we do in the worship of our God. Particularly the thing that I'm thinking of as to why I wanted to teach on how those things, teach on those two aspects of worship, is many times those who ascribe deity to Yahweh and do the first primary sense of worship end up practically worshiping another god in the secondary sense. That is the sense in which this is what we do in our worship, like the actions of worship. Maybe I'll There's so much in front of us, though. Maybe I'll just introduce it. There are people who are definitely believers. They ascribe deity to the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize that He is God. They would not say that anybody else is God. But in their lives, it is as if they worshipped the false Greek god called Morpheus. That is, he was supposed to be, of course he doesn't exist, but he was supposed to be the god of sleep. And so, when it comes to the primary sense of worship, we worship Yahweh, we worship the Trinity, we worship God, our Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize Him to be God. But then when it comes to practical decisions in life, you don't want to go to sleep any later than you're used to, even if it means ministering to a brother or a sister. You know, well, I can't meet you at that time because I usually go to bed at 10. Now, the person could be dying on the vine, but what do you care? Because you worship Morpheus practically. You see what I mean? Or maybe it's I worship Yahweh, I'm a Yahwist. I worship Jesus, I'm a Christian. But when it comes down to it, if it comes between the true God of the one I say I worship, He is the true God. Somebody told me today, My God's a big God. I said, yeah, I worship the same God, you know. So worship the true God in the primary form, the primary sense of the word worship. But then if it ever comes between the will of that God and the will of a false non-entity, but God called Bacchus, I'll choose drunkenness all the time over the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the secondary sense of what we do in the worship of our God, it looks like we worship somebody else. We could say it like this. We could say, who's your God? The believer would never say anything other than the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ. And in the primary sense of worship, that's exactly who they worship. But in the secondary sense of what is involved in the activities of your life that recognize priority and value, you worship the false god called Cupid, or Aphrodite, or, you know, whichever form that god takes. Maybe if it's Cupid, it's, I will choose where I go to church based on not where do I get the most and the most concentrated Christ, but I choose where I go to church based on where's the greatest possibility for me to meet my mate. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the primary sense of worship, but in the secondary sense of worship, you're worshiping Cupid. And, you know, we could go on with this. You could just start looking at the various false gods that are out there. Covetousness in Colossians 3:5 is called idolatry. So greed is an idol. We could say that many believers, when they come right down to, used to work for a guy like that, you know, he would never think to say that he worshipped anyone else than the God of the Scripture, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He would never say he wouldn't do that, but when it came right down to it, if we had to go to India to get that God, he worships Lakshmi, the God of money. And so he would rip off believers at the drop of a hat. He would put his own financial benefit before the good of a fellow believer at any time. We would have to say that in the primary sense of acknowledging who is God verbally, creedally, he worships God, but when it came right down to it, it was money. That's what I meant. Maybe I don't have to teach that anymore. That's enough. But here's our topic for today. All right? Here's our topic for today. I found something that I had written down telling me, making a note to myself to teach this. And I thought, wow, that's, I think the note was from 2009. And so it's a long time coming. But I thought, I have the situation with Zechariah. And here's, I've been freshly reminded of this last night. So I'm going to teach you about the policy of God to the believer. Being loving kindness. When I say that that is the policy, that's God's policy. When you have a policy, that's the settled, predetermined course of action that you're going to take whenever you're in whatever situation it is. It's the opposite, if you want to think about it this way, it's kind of the opposite of what was popularized some decades ago as situational ethics. Situational ethics was, you know, it depends what situation you're in. And there is some degree of truth to that, if you ask me a question, and it's very general, I could give you the general answer. But your variables, you know, the specifics of your case might mean that my answer doesn't really fit. And there are variables, and God recognizes those variables. But we're against situational ethics in the sense that the Lord labels something as sin. Okay, it's never going to be right. The situation isn't going to change that. All right? The policy is kind of against that. When you have a policy, you're saying, before I see any of the situation, this is how I know, this is how I function, this is how I'm going to operate. You've got a policy in place. And God's policy with believers is loving kindness. The loving part of loving kindness, that's, you can talk about devotion, agape, you can talk about phileo. That one's kind of conditional. This is actually more like agape. And the kindness part is what he's going to do. So his mindset is all the time, I'm going to be loving these who are my believers. And it's never going to change. It's always that way. There's never going to be something that makes him not devoted to us, devoted to our advantage, devoted to our good. It doesn't matter how long it takes for him to make that advantage or that benefit come to us. It doesn't matter what he's got to do. It doesn't matter. Nothing in this sense matters to God except I am forever committed to those people. And now those people is like a group. if we picked out any one of those people, if we took the, there's the whole mass, that mass makes up a number that no man can number when it's all said and done. If we just picked a random believer from any time in all of the ages and we said, God, what about this one? You know, like, pick a card, any card. You know, pick a saint, any saint. How about, no, let's fold the deck and say, not just any saint. Let's pick the saint that's maybe the worst at actually executing this spiritual life. Let's pick the worst saint going. Who might that be? You might have your idea. Let's not talk about it. Let's not think about, even in the Bible, who's the worst of us? Though, I mean, a couple names come to mind, like, right away. God is forever committed to that believer to do kindness to them, and only kindness, for forever. Period. Okay? That's the way it is. Now, I want to take the word chesed that we translate as loving kindness, and I want to show you why I talk like that. Actually, let's make it a little stronger. I want to prove to you that that is the case, and that's why I talk like that. All right, so that's a big part of what we're doing today. Then toward the end of this, I'm just going to say, you know what, there are these other verses. I want to talk about them too. If we have time to do that, we'll do that. And nobody, how many of you ever listen to a teaching anymore, ever, on CD? Does anybody ever listen to a teaching on CD anymore? Okay. Got them in your car? Okay. Well, I guess these people are still limiting us to time. Okay, but so I was going to say, there's no time limit anymore. Nobody listens to CDs anymore. But, huh?
There's no time limit.
Yeah, but these dinosaurs among us.
No,
that doesn't work. We've done that before. Anyway, here we go. But thank you for your heart there. For once, I'm not the dinosaur. Like, I really feel good about this, but we'll talk about these other verses that very much relate to our subject. And what I did with these other verses then is I just got an Englishman's Hebrew concordance. That's just like an English concordance, but it's doing it with Hebrew words, not English words. And I looked at every use of the word chesed. And I thought, the ones that really say something about this that kind of jump out at me, I'm going with those. And we'll teach about those. We've done this thing before where we looked at every time that chesed was mentioned back probably in the beginning of the psalmist study on Wednesday nights. But here we go, all right? Here's my case. This is why God is committed to you and committed to us and committed to loving kindness, as we say, no matter what. All right? Here's the first one. If we have LMT, I'll use it. Psalm 23:6 A. All right? Assuredly. All right, now just the beginning of the first word is no question, absolutely, surely, certainly, positively, straight out all the time. Assuredly, goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life. Sometimes believers, every one of us could say I. There's nobody's not saying I. Can feel like it's not even right that loving kindness keeps coming after me. I'm not worthy of loving kindness coming after me. But it keeps dogging me. Loving kindness is unrelenting. Loving kindness is, try not to laugh too hard. No, actually, knock yourself out. Laugh as hard as you want to. Loving kindness just will not give up on me. How many times must I sin, really? How many times must I fall or fail? And so we're going to put it like that, so it's not the idea of I'm just choosing to live and sit down, live here in this slop. I'm going to try to follow through on this salvation and be what God has kind of put there in the scripture, like this is what the spiritual person looks like. I'm going to do that. How many times do I have to try and fail that before loving kindness just says, you know what? I mean, let's be realistic. This guy's a washout. He's not going to make it. You know what? God knew that. God's omniscient. God knew that before you ever were born. And he decided, knowing how many times we would fail, he said, I'm always going to give them loving kindness. That'll take different forms. That'll take different shapes. But that's all they're getting. That's all I'm giving these people. That's all they get. That's all they're ever going to get from me is loving kindness. It will pursue me. Assuredly, it will pursue me. How long? All the days of my life. And then when I die, and this at least this earthly life is over, then I don't need loving kindness anymore. Because then the destiny in Romans 8:29 that I was preordained to happens, and he does the glorification thing. I don't have the flesh anymore, and I'm exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the days of my life is the time frame that I need loving kindness, and God has signed down that that's all you're getting. Okay? That, you know what that means? That means loving kindness is God's policy toward us. Here's another one. Here's the next one. Tell me if this doesn't say policy. Psalm 32, verse 10. Psalm 32:10. Abundant pains are to the wicked. The idea is they bring it upon themselves. But the one being confident in Yahweh, he encompasses with loving kindness. Is there an escape hatch for loving kindness? Is there a door? Is there a crack? Can I squeeze through that thing? I'm in the Christosphere, right? Remember that teaching? I'm in the Christosphere. Is there an escape clause there? Is there a door that I can say? Is there a quit button? Like if you're ever on those, treadmills, and it may be your life, you say, it feels like I'm on a treadmill. Like I don't know when this is going to end, and it's just I'm walking. I'm really getting tired. What if you get to the place where you're? I want an ejector seat. I want out. What if you're? I think that they're making it like that. Like if you think you're having a heart attack on that thing, you don't have to go the distance, even the distance that you set. You can just hit that red button, bam, and then it'll stop. It'll shut down. Okay, it won't stop right away, lest it throw you into the back wall. But I mean, it'll slow down. Is there a button in the Christosphere, like as you look in every direction? You know, if you look in every direction, according to this verse, every direction there's loving kindness in front of you. Loving kindness encompasses the person. Take a look at 52:1. And I've got to switch books here. But the 52:1. Why do you intensely praise yourself in evil, mighty man? The loving kindness of God continues all the day. Here, now, we know it's all our lives, right? Is it that I just get it, according to this verse, do I just get it every day? Like, here's your loving kindness quotient for the day. You've got, 20 units of loving kindness. If you use that up, boy, the day's going to be bad for you. The rest of the day is going to really just reek. But tomorrow will give you a whole new supply, and he does give you a whole new supply tomorrow. The problem is you don't have 20 units today. His loving kindness continues all the day. So all day, for the rest of our lives, assuredly, it will encompass us and pursue us. Psalm 86. Here we go to the New American Standard for the probably the rest of these, but Psalm 86:5. Do you see how these are putting forth the idea that loving kindness is his policy? Psalm 86:5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. You don't have to coax him. You don't have to plead with him. You don't have to say what you have had to say, maybe, or maybe you would have had to say it if you cared enough, but maybe someone would require it. You don't have, it's not like with people. You don't have to plead him. You don't have to say, would you please do this? I mean, please forgive me. And you have this thought that it might not happen. You may have actually felt that way, but God's poised to forgive. He's ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. All who call upon him. You're a believer. That's really what it means, actually, okay? You say, how do you know that? Why do you say that? Well, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear of him unless there be a preacher? And how will there be preachers unless they be sent? And everything went back in that Romans chain there to citing Joel 2:32 and applying it to the Lord Jesus Christ, calling him Yahweh. So when I call on the Lord by believing on his Son, I'm guaranteed here, this is a promise that what I'm going to get, what I'm going to receive, is forgiveness and loving kindness. That means that loving kindness is his policy. All right? Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 32. Policy teaching verses about loving kindness. Psalm 119, 132. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Watch this language. After your manner with those who love your name. This is God's custom with those who love his name. This is God's policy. Now, look at these ones. And if you're taking notes, if you do that, maybe that's dinosaur anymore, but if you're taking notes, you're writing anything down. If you came and like ready to write down, I don't know how you take notes, care how you take notes. Everybody ought to take the Doug Varner course in taking notes. If you've ever seen Doug's notes, like you can't really decipher them, but once he walks you through the charts that he makes, you see it like perfect. It's fantastic. All right, he's probably the one end of note takers, like the extreme. His head never comes up. when I'm talking, and he's getting it all, and he's getting it in some kind of schematic with cartoons, or I don't know. It's all, you should just ask him someday. Just say, can I see your notes? And he'll talk to you about his notes. Or maybe you're the kind of guy that says, I got the paper ready. If anything really strikes me, I'll just be watching you. But if something really hits me, I'll write it. If you have anything in place to write this down, write this down. His loving kindness is to everlasting. And the reason I want you to write that down is that you'll be saying something with me, not alone. No, I won't embarrass you. But this statement happens all over the Old Testament. And we're limited to the Old Testament here. Not the concept isn't limited to the Old Testament, but we're limited to the Old Testament here because we're dealing with chesed, the word that we're translating loving kindness. It's a Hebrew word, so most of what we're saying comes out of the Old Covenant scriptures. All right, now, that's how I'm translating this Bible phrase that you see over and over and over and over again. And we'll make something of this over and over and over and over again thing in a minute. But sometimes some of your conventional translations will have it, His mercy endures forever. Others will have it. Sometimes, I believe the New American Standard here that I'm using translates that different ways in different places. But it's always the same. The two operative words here are chesed, what we're translating as loving kindness, and olam. And it's olam. Like, it's to olam, until you can't see anymore. And that's the word for everlasting. Sometimes it in the context, it does mean like ancient. I can't see anymore behind me. It's so far back behind me, I can't see anymore. It's the word for eternity past. Sometimes in context, we've got to translate it eternity. When it's olam wa'av in the scripture, I'm going to translate that forever and ever. So, okay, what does olam mean? It's so far that I can't see it. It's either so far ahead of me that I can't see it. I can't see that far. Or it's so far behind me that I can't see it. It's eternity past. It's eternity future. Put them together. It's eternity. Olam is to everlasting. Olam was forever and ever. All right, but when it's in this, when it's connected with chesed in this sentence, and this sentence gets used all throughout the scripture, we're going to translate it, His loving kindness is to everlasting. All right, now go with me to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16, and we want verse 34. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good. Amy's immediately connecting with her Lutheran past now, as am I. For His loving kindness is to everlasting. All right, His loving kindness is to everlasting. Now, you are a recipient of loving kindness. How long will that be? How long will that loving kindness be with you? I want to ask you based on that verse. How long will it be there? It will be there to everlasting. So this is better than even all the days of my life. All the days of my life on the earth, I'll have it. Then when I don't need it, I'm there. I'm where I am. Because His loving kindness is everlasting. And it will always be there. It will always be there. If you've ever questioned, will it be there for me today? It is there. It is always there. It will always be there. It is God's policy, I tell you. First, same chapter, look at verse 41. This is when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to David. And David had made certain preparations with them. This is Obed-Edom and Zadok the priest and Hosah, Jeduthun, gatekeepers. With them, verse 41, were Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to Yahweh because... Why are we giving thanks to Yahweh? Because His loving kindness is to everlasting. The reason I wanted you to write that down, I want you to start saying it with me now. I'll give you the cue, all right? But His loving kindness is to everlasting. 2 Chronicles 5. David did it when they brought the ark up. Solomon now has built a temple for that ark. And this is talking about some of the events that were involved around the building of that temple. Yeah, verse 13, 5:13. In unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify Yahweh, and when they lifted up their voice accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised Yahweh, saying, "Indeed, He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." Then the house of Yahweh was filled with a cloud. In other words, the glory of God was seen. And I submit to you in a more metaphorical way, admittedly, but when you see that God's loving kindness for you is absolutely everlasting, you see the glory of God. You see that cloud. That is part of the glory that Moses saw when God passed by him as Moses was hidden in the cleft of a rock. 2 Chronicles 7:3, it's the same time. All the sons of Israel seeing the fire come down and the glory of Yahweh upon the house. We just saw the glory of Yahweh upon the house. But fire came down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice. The initial sacrifice that they put on the altar to initiate its use as a place of sacrifice in the temple. They bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to Yahweh, saying, "Truly, He is good, and truly," you say it with me now, "His loving kindness is to everlasting." Verse 6, the priests stood at their posts, and the Levites also with the instruments of music to Yahweh, which King David had made for giving praise to Yahweh, for His loving kindness is to everlasting. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. Now it's Jehoshaphat. They're about ready to go out to battle. When he had consulted with the people, He appointed those who sang to Yahweh and those who praised in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to Yahweh, for His loving kindness is to everlasting." Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise Yahweh. That's hallelujah, by the way. I don't think hallelujah will be in my translation ever. It'll be translated praise Yah or praise Yahweh. So praise Yah. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His loving kindness is to everlasting. Psalm 107, next psalm, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His loving kindness is to everlasting. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Verse 1, then 2, then 3, then 4, then 29. Okay, ready? 1. Give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His loving kindness is to everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is to everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is to everlasting. Oh, let those who fear Yahweh say, watch, you see what happened here? He said, do this, let Israel say, then you got a little more, limited, and you said, let just the house of Aaron say, and then he opened it up to everybody. You don't have to be Jewish here, you don't have to be Israel. Everybody who fears Yahweh, let him say, His loving kindness is to everlasting. And then jump down to verse 29. Give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His loving kindness is to everlasting. Psalm 136. Instructed to be sung antiphonally in the Church of Alexandria, Egypt, by the Bishop Athanasius, when the Arian hordes, now supported by the Roman beast machine, was going to bust down the church doors and kill every Homoousian inside that church, Athanasius said, we're going to sing Psalm 136. Ready? Give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good, for His loving kindness is to everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is to everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is to everlasting. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His loving kindness is to everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill, for His loving kindness is to everlasting. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His loving kindness is to everlasting. I'm just going to read the A parts. You read the B parts now. Verse 7. To Him who made the great lights,
for His loving kindness is to everlasting.
The sun to rule by day,
for His loving kindness is to everlasting.
The moon and stars to rule by night,
to
Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. So sometimes when we get loving kindness, there's other people involved that they don't get it. They get smitten. Verse 11, and brought Israel out from their midst, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm,
for His loving kindness is to everlasting.
To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder,
for His loving kindness is to everlasting.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it,
for His loving kindness is to everlasting.
But He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea,
for His loving kindness is to everlasting.
To Him who led His people through the wilderness,
for His loving kindness is everlasting.
To Him who smote great kings,
for His loving kindness is everlasting.
And slew mighty kings,
for His loving kindness is everlasting.
Sihon, king of the Amorites,
for His loving kindness is everlasting.
And Og, king of Bashan,
for His loving kindness is everlasting.
And gave their land as a heritage,
for
even a heritage to Israel, His servant,
for
who remembered us in our low estate, and has rescued us from our adversaries, who gives food to all flesh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Go to Jeremiah chapter 33 with me. Jeremiah chapter 33. Here we are at verse 11. We'll read 10. Thus says 10 and 11. Thus says Yahweh, yet again there will be heard in this place of which you say it is a waste, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to Yahweh of hosts, for Yahweh is good, for His loving kindness is to everlasting. And to those who bring a thank offering into the house of Yahweh, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at the first, says Yahweh. His loving kindness, when He disciplined them, didn't disappear. Discipline was one of those forms that loving kindness takes. And therefore, I say this to you, since His loving kindness is to everlasting. First, watch this. Remember Pharaoh had a dream? He had like two similar dreams. It was the same gist, the same thrust, same point to two dreams. Nobody can interpret it. They finally bring Joseph around. Joseph can interpret dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. He said the two dreams are one. The dream was repeated twice to Pharaoh because the thing is sure. All right, so when God reiterated it, how many times does it take for God to say something for it to be true? One time. If He says it twice, He's trying to tell you, listen, get this, that this is the truth. If He says this as many times as He said it, He's wanting you to, however many times that, well, how many times was that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, how many verses in Psalm 136? 14 times as many verses are 14 plus as many verses as there are. Somebody find Psalm 136. How many times? How many verses? Psalm 136. 14 times as many. 14 plus 26. 14 plus 26. Lori Caswell. 40. If He says it 40 times. The same way, in exactly the same wording. And two times meant, the thing is sure. You need to really sign down here. What's it like when He says it 40 times? May I suggest this also, that this is one of the things that people have the hardest time believing. And I thought, you know, I've taught about this so many times. I thought, maybe I should teach something. If I'm not going to teach Zechariah tonight, maybe I should teach something that they haven't heard so often. I thought, no. I think that this thing needs drilled into people's minds. I think that people think that it's very subjective. It's very experiential. But I think that people think that's true for everybody else except for me. Because I know me, and I'm worse than anybody else. You know yourself better than anybody else. You're not worse than anybody else. You know yourself. You know the evil that's in you more than anybody else. You're not more evil than anybody else. There's no believing exception here. And this concept is so divine, which means that it's not human. This is not human thinking. That we have a hard time, and honestly, I think you can get to a place where it's you don't have a hard time with that. You can get to a place where this is so ingrained in me that God's never going to abandon me. God's never going to forsake me. God's always going to forgive me. God's going to cleanse me from all unrighteousness every time I sin, if I sin as much as you can't sin anymore. God is always going to be ministering mercy to me. God is always going to love me. God is always devoted to me, no matter what. to the point where you actually believe that. And if you sin, and I don't encourage you to do this. I don't encourage you to sin. I don't encourage you to try. I don't encourage you to test it. I don't encourage you to go out and see. I'm telling you, though, that people that I talk to, people that just want to lie down in sin, people that want to be carnal as the proverbial day is long and have just decided, I'm going to live here. They don't want to talk to me. Okay? They don't want someone to tell them not to do that. So I end up talking to people, and I am one of those people. But I talk to people who honestly try, and they fail and fall all the time. And I'm telling you, this is the policy of God, and you can't sin your way out of loving kindness. He is forever committed to you. Now, that being said, this Old Testament chesed really is, what we're describing is the unconditional agape of the New Testament that believers get. If you think about this, loving kindness is not what everybody gets. And even if they get it, it's possible. You could translate this kindness. It would be okay. I would not have a problem with anybody translating this kindness. I think loving kindness is a little sharper. I think it does capture a little more of the great amount of weight and baggage that this word carries. But I would not have a problem with somebody translating this as kindness. God gives kindness to unbelievers. He does. But He's not obligated to. You say, is He obligated to give it to believers? I'm going to say yes. He's obligated to give it to believers. Conceptually speaking, He was not obligated to give it to anybody. But once He said, I'll have a people, I'll have to make that happen, I'll have to save them, I'll have to take the initiative and save them individually. One by one, I'm going to add them to this body that I'm making, to this temple that I'm building up in Christ Jesus, my Son. I'm going to have to do that. But once he commits His thought to writing, once He says, this is what I'm going to do, once He promises to do it, the person that God is, the character that is His, can't refrain from doing that promise, and He has committed Himself. We've been looking at them. This is a promise. Is this not a promise? My loving kindness is for everlasting. It's in the Word of God. God can't lie. He wrote it. There it is. It's then for everlasting. But what I'm trying to say to you is that there is loving kindness in the sense of there's kindness that He's not obligated to give to the unsaved. And He gives them kindnesses throughout their lives. Don't you know that the kindness of God should lead you to repentance? Should lead you to a change of mind? The fact, and therein is the reason why talk like this is not a license to sin. Talk like this, if you lay hold of talk like this, if you believe and receive talk like this, it guides you to the place where you change your mind with a subsequent change of action. A lot better than judgment does. Mercy outboasts judgment in James 2:13, rather. All right, but the thing is, with believers, He's committed Himself to that, and it's therefore unconditional. That's why I say that it's like the New Testament Greek agape, because watch this. God thus was devoted to the world, that he gave his unique son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. All right. He was devoted to the world. Now, the world, I read this one time, it was in a treatise about an unlimited atonement, that, and I believe in such. The idea that the Lord Jesus Christ died for every human being, not just the elect. All right? The person believed in election who was writing it, as I do. The person believed in predestination, you would say that the person was a Calvinist, though not a 5.1, as I am. Okay? And so they were taking issue with this point. They're saying the teaching that Jesus only died for the elect is not correct. All right? He pointed to this verse, John 3:16, and he said, I remember him putting it like this: by no stretch of exegetical imagination can the word world be made to mean just believers. That's the world, that's the word cosmos that's used of not us, that Satan's system out there, all right? It's the world. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the world. God the Father was in this way devoted to the world. But the majority of the world will go to hell. That means that kind of devotion, thus devoted, isn't unconditional. Because I don't call it unconditional love. I don't call it unconditional devotion to send me to hell. And God will do that. He is okay with that. But once you're a believer, now he has signed down on that devotion being unconditional. So there is such a thing as the conditional devotion of God, that God is conditioned to you, God's not conditioned to you. God is devoted to you conditionally. And that's the unsaved, and that's not us. That's not where we live. It's not us. We don't even think that way. Don't have to worry about any condition. Then there is unconditional devotion. And every believer lives there. Let me show you that in Romans. And man, I think this is just the most... How do you argue with Romans chapter 8? We're going to look at 35 and then 39. Romans 8. Romans 8, 35. Ready? Who will separate us from the devotion of the Christ? Who can make God stop being committed to me? Who can make God stop being dedicated to them? I mean, like, can I make God not be devoted to Corden? No. But can Corden make God stop being devoted to Corden? No. The individual kid. Look at verse 39. Let's start in 38. For I have been persuaded that neither death nor life, nor messengers, nor rulers, nor powers, nor present things, nor those about to be, nor height, nor depth, nor any different created thing will be able to separate us from the devotion of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we're in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we are organically united indissolubly in that union with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're in the love of God. We're in the devotion of God. The Father is absolutely devoted to His Son. We're in His Son. He's absolutely unconditionally devoted to us. And look at the kind of language he uses too. For I have been persuaded that neither death nor life. All right, can you find anything? Can you find something that isn't in your life or your death? Is there any other category? Maybe you want to really try. And then you can say, Timothy, what about... But I don't know what you'd come up with. It's either in your life now or after you die. What if there's nothing in either of those categories that can separate you from the devotion of the Christ, then this is like screaming everlasting security. But not just everlasting security, like I'll be saved forever, but I'm devoted to. God is devoted to me for the whole time that I'm His, and the whole time I'm His is forever. What about the other category here, though? Nor powers, nor present things, nor those about to be. Why doesn't he mention the past? Because the past, your past was forgiven, and now you're a believer. So now in your present experience, or anything in the future, can you come up with something that's outside of past, present, and future? Can you come up with something that might happen? Can you do something that isn't in the past, present, or the future? And nothing that's in your past, nothing that's in your present, nothing that's in your future can separate you from the devotion of the Christ, the devotion of God. So this isn't going to happen. We're never going to be separated. I say to you that chesed in the Old Testament is like the New Testament agape. The agape of believers. Chesed is like believer kindness. It's the kind of loving kindness that not the world gets, but that believers get. That God has committed himself to. He's devoted to. Let's look at some of these other verses, these miscellaneous verses about it. I think what I've said so far seals the case that loving kindness is God's policy toward the believer. Now, let's look at some of these other verses. Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah is praying here. Nehemiah has believed this stuff. Nehemiah 9:17. They refused to listen. This is part of like an Old Testament survey. I mean, he's like going through everything, all of what Israel has experienced up until this time. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you did, which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious, and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. The loving kindness isn't even like he's got it, but there's a limited supply to it. It's abounding. It's never going to run out because it's how long does it last?
To everlasting.
His loving kindness is to everlasting, and you did not forsake them. If you have the Old Testament kind of history behind you that he's got there, when you're as deep into that history as Nehemiah. And he didn't forsake them. He's not going to forsake you. These people stink. All right. I mean, this nation here, we haven't even seen the worst of it. And we have to wait to the New Testament to get to the worst of it. His loving kindness is to everlasting. Look at Psalm 13 and verse 5. Get an LMT on this one. Psalm 13, 5. But I have been confident in your loving kindness. Let my heart be glad in your Jesus. I translate it salvation, but it's Yeshua. All right? I have been confident in your loving kindness. That tells me the person can let this stuff so saturate his heart, get in there, seep in there, take it over, that he's confident in that. That, you know what, this is the truth, and he actually looks for loving kindness in tangible and demonstrable ways because he's so confident in it. He's trusting in God's loving kindness. Psalm 25, verse 10. Hey, look. I've been speaking now for an hour and 5 minutes. All right. Anybody still not convinced? Anybody think you're going to go out of here and you're going to say, you know what? That's right. I'm totally convinced. Okay. Now tonight, your area of so-called weakness hits you, and you go down for the count. Do you think you'll be convinced then? When that happens, are you going to be convinced then? No? Then I'm going to keep going. 25:10. In other words, here's what I want to get at. I used to say this to my kids. I don't remember much saying it to my kids. I remember saying it to my wife. It's going to sound bad now, right? I remember saying it to grandchildren, like when I'm trying to get something through, and it's like, I don't think I'm being heard. I'll say to those beloved grandchildren, I'll say, how many times do I have to say this? Just tell me right now. Is it 43? We'll say it right now. Just sit down. We'll say it 43 times. I'll say it 43 times. Just tell me how many. And one time, I can't remember which one it was, but one of them said, 192 or something like that. I said, sit down. And just repeat the same sentence. You know, we're going to sit down and say this 192. How many times do I have to say this? God might say. How many times do I have to say this until you believe it? How many times as his representative tonight? How long do I have to talk for you to actually like believe it? And believe it in such a way that when you go out of here, you know, when you leave out of Halo House, I mean those who live here, no problem. Halo around the whole house. But when you go out of here and it's not so, you know, like it's not that you when you, did you come in here? Did you hear when you came in? Did you hear the angels singing upstairs? Like, I mean, these guys don't have any problem, but well, they were holy cats, but when you go out of here, when you leave the sanctified, like literally the 1 Timothy 3:15, you're leaving a house of God now. You leave a house of God, which is a church of the living God. You get out of here. Are you going to believe it when you get out of here? Are you going to believe it? Let me ask the question that I ask my grandchildren. How long do I have to speak about this for you to believe it so that you go out of here and never question it again? How long do I have to speak?
192 hours.
192 hours. Lori Caswell, nobody knows what that means, but calculate what day and week and what month it will be when we're out of here, because we're here for the long haul. 192 hours. Will's keeping us here. It's going to take 192 hours to get through to Will that God is unconditionally loyal and absolutely forever committed.
Oh my gosh, it's literally 8 days.
It's 8 days.
It's exactly 8 days.
Thank you. Thanks, Will. 25, Psalm 25, verse 10. All the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness and truth to those guarding His covenant and His testimonies. You say, it's to those guarding His covenant. What's the new covenant? What is it? You believe on my Son that He's God, Messiah, risen from the dead, I'll save you forever. Do you believe that?
Yes.
What's His testimony? The testimony of God. We came to you preaching the testimony of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All right, what was the testimony of God? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You believe that Jesus Christ was crucified and what that means, that He died for your sins with the synecdoche, meaning He rose from the dead. You believe that? How many believe that? We're waiting for that hand to go up. There we go! She believes it. All right. Then you keep His covenant and His testimony, so all His ways are loving kindness to us. 85:10. Psalm 85:10. Psalm 85:10. 25:10. Here's 85:10. Loving kindness and truth. I like saying it like that. Have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Loving kindness and truth have met each other. Yeah, Timothy, I know loving kindness. And we're only 1 hour into it, and we need to be 92 hours, and need to be 8 days from now. Because what about truth? What about the truth of how wicked a person I am? What about how I have, when I sin, I commit treason against the very kingdom of God in heaven? What about the fact that my sin caused Jesus Christ to die? What about the fact that I have the Holy Spirit and I have a new creation and I have every reason to live successfully and victoriously and experientially in power and I don't do it? What about the fact that my Christian sin, because of my responsibility and because of my ability, is worse than non-Christian sin? What about these truths out there? Yeah, all of those truths are true. And they're met, all of your failures, all the truth of your failures, are met with loving kindness. And none of those things, none of those kinds of truths, detract a microbe from this one. That God's policy toward us is loving kindness. Yes, and amen. Loving kindness has no problem with truth. Loving kindness knows the reason I'm needed is because of these truths. Loving kindness has no problem with that. Part of the truth is loving kindness. So truth has no problem with loving kindness. Loving kindness and truth have met together, and they're friends. They like each other. They're always together. I always see them together. Truth, and I always see them together with me, because it's God's policy. And I'm one of His believers, so I'm in that unconditional covenant of policy, loving kindness. And as I walk in truth, I can do it because of loving kindness. And when I fail to walk in some truth, loving kindness is there to be my safety net. Loving kindness and truth have no problem with each other. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace, they even get along better than loving kindness and truth. They kiss. How can I have peace? Peace? How can I have soul tranquility? How can my heart be at ease? How can I be content? How can I relax? When there's this thing called righteousness out there, and it seems foreboding, and it seems ominous, and it seems that way because I don't have it in and of myself, but I do have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I have that is because of loving kindness. The reason justice doesn't scare me is because grace satisfied justice on my behalf. Loving kindness and truth have met together, but righteousness and peace are making out in the corner. over there. Righteousness and peace is like, you can be absolutely at peace. I mean, you guys can just be like, I mean, falling asleep peaceful. I mean, you can feel like, you know, when you went sled riding for 8 hours all day, and then you come home and you come in from that blistering cold and all that activity and the activity, and now the warmth is like, and you just, and here comes my wife with some beef stew, and now I can eat it and have digestion there too, and just like putting me to sleep, kind of peace in the midst of righteousness. Psalm 141, 5. Psalm 141, 5. Let the righteous smite me in loving kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. We don't deal with this. How many of you know Sean Wooten? I mean, you know, Sean. Sean used to, he doesn't much do this anymore. Sean used to have his hair cut, not terribly short, but not long. And he would always slick it back with this grease. I mean, it was grease. And I used to make fun of him all the time. I call him a shell head and stuff. And it was like a hard, he had like a helmet. We would, and he would slick, and he's got this real thick black hair, you know, and he loved it when I would make fun of him from the pulpit, and Sean's my friend. I love Sean. And he's about the only one that even relates to this today. But what they used to do in the time that the scripture was written, what's this oil on my head? When you're over there, and we've been to Israel, this is some of the hottest weather I've ever experienced. And this is some of the stuff that they would do to repel bugs and to keep their heads clean. All right, Egypt did it by shaving their heads and then putting wigs on. You know, those Egyptian wigs. Israel is a lot saner about it. Israel just, they would anoint their head. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. Like, everybody did it. Every guy did that, all right? Women did it. I mean, it was like, it's oil. It was a good thing. It kept the heat off me. Loving kindness keeps the heat off me. Loving kindness, it's a good thing. And what's the exact kind of loving kindness he's talking to? Being smitten by the righteous. So loving kindness, when I'm talking about loving kindness, I'm not always talking about some sloppy sentimentality. I'm talking about not some kind of it's always clement, it's always the you know, the easy thing, you're easy going. God's easy going. Now God will in loving kindness discipline us. But he disciplines us as an aspect of his loving kindness. So even if he's got to judge something in my life and put me through some stuff, he's not doing it in a punitive sense like he does it with those outside. He's doing it, as Hebrews 12 would say, to cause us to be partakers of his holiness. That's what that discipline is for. I tell you, everything we get, even if it's this, this is loving kindness. 145, Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. Yahweh is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. Yahweh is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. Proverbs 21:21. I'm not going to be able to remember all these verses. I'm going to give you my keys. You're going to go down to my house. You're going to get my Englishman's Concordance because we've got to go for 8 days. Okay, so you're going to go. In a little bit, when I run out, I'm going to have you go down and get that.
Don't bring sleeping bags.
Bring comfort or anything you can find at my house. Bring food. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. The word in this verse that is chesed is translated loyalty. You know why? Because it's his policy. It's part of the makeup of loving kindness. All right? Different people, this is my guess. Whenever I encounter this kind of thing, we've been seeing the NAS has been translating it loving kindness consistently, right along with me in the LMT. Okay? But no one guy translates the whole thing. In my case, yes. But, you know, no one guy translated the whole of the New American Standard. And some, when they come to chesed, think that loving kindness is the best word that's going to tag that. Others, mercy. But this one, loyalty. That's that idea of devotion. Unconditional devotion. That's why I say it's like the New Testament agape. If you pursue this, like this is what I'm about. Not that I have to pursue it for me. No, it pursues me. But when I pursue it for other people, now I'm saying I am so acclimated to this loving kindness idea. It's taken over how I think. It's who I am. I want to give that to other people. I want to be loyal to other people. I want to be the kind of friend that doesn't stop. The kind of believer that won't quit. Like he's got a big, you know, he's got the ball cap on with an L on it. Loving kindness. He's got a big shirt. Instead of I am M, it's or N. You know, I am chet, which is the Hebrew word that begins chesed. It's like this. Be the kind of believer that is a friend to other believers who says, I don't care if I chase them down with goodness and mercy until the day they die. I'm not giving up on that guy. I'm not going to quit loving this person no matter what they need. If you pursue that, you get life, righteousness, and honor as your experience in life. We just have a few more of these. But Jeremiah 31:3. If any of these just really speak to you and just like jump out like that's me, wow, that's really put in a powerful way. Take that and rehearse it and write it and memorize it. And whenever you feel like you need to be condemned, you pull this out. 31:3. This is speaking about Israel. Yahweh appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. His love was the motive for these actions that we call loving kindness. Joel 2:13. Joel 2:13. All of the clemency network words are here. And rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting from evil. Listen, if you're the average believer, why haven't you been disciplined into the dirt? I mean, why haven't you been smashed into the ground? Because God relents from doing that kind of thing. Even if it's discipline. He doesn't even like the discipline. He hates to do it. He'll force himself to do it if he has to, because he loves you, because he's committed to you. But man, he doesn't get a swatch of pleasure out of it. He relents, on the other hand, from doing it. This will be the last one we go to, but go to Micah 6. This is a rather famous one, but 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you? It's kind of like we could say, after all. I mean, let me get right down to it. What does God actually require of you? But to do, I'd like to translate that judgment, to love chesed. To love loving kindness and to walk modestly with your God. That's kind of an off the cuff translation of mine for those Hebrew words that I know what they mean. All right, the reason though that we went there is that love loving kindness thing, right? What does God really want you to do? Two ways, okay? To love receiving it. To just be a loving kindness receiver. I mean, and you receive it by believing it. Would you just believe that this is true? I mean, it's true. This is where God's at. You know, I'll tell you something. To others who don't know me, it would sound like bragging. I trust none of you will think of it that way. But listen. Remember this verse. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Okay, you could start adding other things to that. You know, strength, strong in his strength, whatever. Okay. But let him who boasts, boast in this. You remember what it is?
He knows Yahweh, who does righteousness, loving kindness, and justice
in the earth. Right. I know God. I know what He's like. I know God. That's amazing in itself. I'm allowed to know God. I know God, I tell you. I know Him. I know what He's like. I know what God is like. I know Him very well here. I know that this is what He's like. And I want you to take it from somebody who knows Him. God's always toward you. God's always for you. God's always wanting to embrace the prodigal. God's always receptive. God's always available. And no, not to the world. I'm not talking to no unbelievers here. To we who are believers, He's always our Father. He's always a loving Father. He's always caring. He's always receiving us back. He's always kind, whatever shape kindness takes. He's always right. He's always doing for us what's going to result in the most perceived Christ in our life. And that's what you really need. You need the most Jesus Christ in your life that you can possibly have. And everything He's about is His Son. And you experiencing that Son. His son is life. Whom to know is life. All right? I tell you, I know Him. I tell you, this loving kindness, this is what He's about. This loving kindness, this is it. Now, we're going to trust that Will's not so hard-headed that he needs 8 days of my straight talking. We're going to trust that you don't need that. I encourage you to believe this. You mark it down today. You never leave it. I'm going to give you one other. It's somewhere here in my thoughts. There it is. I want to give you one more. Okay, one more verse. Look at this. Psalm 130. Verses 3 and 4. Psalm 130. Verses 3 and 4. If you, Yahweh, should mark iniquities. Oh Lord, who could stand? The rhetorical question is, nobody could stand. No one. If he took all of humanity that's ever lived in some vast, cosmic interstellar plane somewhere, not airplane, but vast lowland somewhere out in the middle, between who knows, Orion and Maseroth somewhere. There's this giant plane. He's got all of humanity lined up there. You know what? Cut the majority of them out. Get rid of all the unbelievers. He puts every believer who's ever lived there. Every believer who's ever lived there. If he said, I'm going to mark iniquity, how many of those people would be left standing? Let's say he forgave sin. He did. He forgave all your sins once you believed. Let's say you were just talking about post-salvation sin. Is anybody going to be left standing? Or are they all going to be mowed down? No one's going to make it. But you know what? Romans 14 says that we stand. We stand in belief. That must mean that he doesn't mark our iniquities then. He's not keeping track of them. He doesn't, tally them. He doesn't have a record. Things were written, in the books. They were judged out of the things that were written in the books. We don't have a book like that. There's no book for believers like that. Because we've got a different book. We've got a lot of different books, actually. But the book that matters, we are in the scroll of the life of the Lamb. When you know that, now you've got verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I don't fear him marking my iniquity. Nobody would stand. And people stand. I stand. I take him seriously because of how kind he is. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.